broadcasting from the west side of Big Brother City.
In the heart of Gridlock County, where preaching with impact is like plowing pavement, people continue to place their hope in unsatisfying things. This is the Frederick Faith Debate, sponsored by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Faith Debate is online at WFMD.com, keyword faith. There you'll find all sorts of interesting stuff. But the main thing there nowadays is that you can go there and see what's coming up on upcoming shows, what the topics are. You can link to the podcasts of the shows in case you missed hearing it live. And of late, you've heard us run a number of shows that might have sounded a little familiar to you. You're like, hey, this sounds like it could be a repeat. In the long history, over 12 years of doing the Faith Debate Show, we have never purposely run a repeat program of the show until the last couple of months, where we had some scheduling issues. John Schweitzer with his church at Crossroads Valley Church in Frederick has been completely overwhelmed. I've had some stuff going on that has had me completely overwhelmed, and trying to compare our schedules and get our guests to come on has been a real challenge, to say the least. And so we had some shows from our very first year on the air that we thought might make sense to play for you, because, first of all, it was 12 years ago. And second of all, we were on at a different time back then. We were a 6 a.m. Sunday morning show when we first started. And so completely different audience from 6 a.m. and 8:30 a.m. So if you're one of the few folks who thought, hey, I've heard this before, well, congratulations for having such a good memory. If it seemed new to you, the biggest thing is it might sound a little dated, because the style of the show has changed slightly over the years. And so hopefully that look back was interesting, as obviously some of the topics we talked about might have sounded a little bit dated. But it's interesting to me how little things have really changed overall for all the years. That some of the specific stories change, but the topics and the conversation that is generated by that really ends up not being changed at all. Anyway, so we still are having some scheduling conflicts and things like that, but rather than keep pouring into the old show file, I'm going to try to give you something a little bit fresh to listen to now. As I've mentioned in the past, I get an opportunity to preach throughout the area on occasion. People ask me to come and speak, and oftentimes those are recorded, not always, but oftentimes they are. And when they're recorded, I hang on to those, obviously, and then I can use them at times such as this. So we're going to hear the first portion of a message called The Culture of Christ's Church in Crisis. It's taking a look at Acts chapters 1 through 7, kind of in a big overview of that section of the book of Acts. The Culture of Christ's Church in Crisis. I hope you enjoy it and get something out of it. We'll catch the first portion this week and then pick back up with next week's show.
Well, thank you for the gracious words, Jason. Thank you all for the gracious welcome back. It's good to be back among Christian brothers and sisters. And whether you mean it or not, it's nice to hear that I've been missed. So a hearty good morning to you.
Good morning.
Or is it? There is a crisis in our culture. Just read the headlines and watch the talking heads on cable TV. Hillary is a liar. Donald is a panderer. Police are at war with blacks. Or is it that the blacks are at war with the police? The rich despise the poor. The poor, they're so angry they hate the rich. Democrats talk down to Republicans. Republicans, they make fun of Democrats. Women think that they want to be men. There are men who think they actually are women. Selfishness and debt are out of control. Abortion kills millions. Laws don't apply equally to all. Or maybe it's that the meaning of the law seems to change day by day. People distrust the government. They distrust corporations, Wall Street power brokers, the media, academia, science. Distrust them all. Wars abound. Acts of terror are on the rise. Families torn apart. Joblessness is rampant. Immigration is a lightning rod issue. And Daniel Snyder still owns the Washington Redskins. Now, if you know your pastor, Jace, at all, you know that while I was running through that list of happenings in the world that he had Billy Joel, we didn't start the fire running through his mind. Wherever you stand on these issues, all of it, none of it, is our cultural crisis. Because I'm not talking about America. I'm not talking about Western civilization. I am talking about the church. Our church has a cultural crisis on its hands. Too many have forgotten who we are, whose we are, and what this means for our lives and how we should live them. God's people must hear this. We must hear what God says to us in His Word. Now, this message this morning has an ambitious goal. We're going to boil down the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts. Let's begin by reading a few key portions of this first fourth of Luke's second masterpiece, the book of Acts. It opens with this sentence: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Now, Theophilus, that means one who loves God, and this could have been a particular individual with a really cool name. But regardless, it also means you, one who loves God. Do you love God? Luke is talking to you. All of you, Christians, he is talking to you, all of us. And he tells us that in the gospel according to Luke, we are told that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus began something, and that something continued and continues, which is why Luke writes this second historical account, the book of Acts. And as we will see clearly, this something that Luke is talking about continues by the power of the Holy Spirit and through God-ordained leaders and Holy Spirit-sanctified individuals united together. Luke helps us to see all of this, begin to see all of this anyway, in his very first sentence. Such a gifted writer Luke is. He gives us his main points, or at least hints at his main points right up front. He reveals what his main points will be moving forward in the pages he's about to write. And what we're going to be talking about here in the minutes ahead this morning. So here's our roadmap for this morning. Number one, in the big picture, Christ has given us his Holy Spirit to bring us together in unity. Together in prayer, together in witnessing. And number two, in a narrower picture, Christ has selected leaders to rule together in unity, to pray together, to witness with one voice together. And number three, in the narrowest of pictures, Christ has called us each individually to recognize our unity, to pray for unity, to witness together our unity. So there are 3 points, each with 3 sub-points. The major divisions could be headed as Holy Spirit to all, Holy Spirit to leadership, Holy Spirit to me. And the subdivisions under each of these could be headed as unity, prayer, witness. Speaking of prayer, let's do that right now. Father, we thank you for calling us into your body of believers, headed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word of truth given to us through the pen of Luke, inspired by your Holy Spirit to those nearly 2,000 years ago, and to those of us still here today. as we think about and talk about Acts chapter 1 through 7 today, we also at the same time anticipate even now the message that we will hear on Ecclesiastes chapter 4 next week. We ask that you prepare our hearts and minds to receive the instructions you have for us and strengthen our wills to live your word, which teaches us that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And that if either of two falls down, one can help the other up. Help us to live these lives, to understand that we should pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. We are reminded that your holy word continues to say that if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Help us not to be overpowered in this cultural war that we find ourselves embroiled in, the spiritual battle that can define our existence. Help us remember that though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Help us, Lord, to see how vitally true a statement it is that a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We thank you for our time of worship here this morning. We thank you for blessing those who led us in worship today to bring us to a place of worship, and we thank you that that worship can continue here now. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Now, a key verse for understanding Luke's work here in the book of Acts is found in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. There were given these words from Jesus to his disciples: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit is about to be given. And until then, Jesus says, wait on the Lord in Jerusalem. This, by the way, is why we're focusing on Acts 1 through 7. The action in Acts 1 through 7 takes place in Jerusalem before the geographic expansion and the dispersion of believers that happens in earnest beginning in chapter 8. And so we're focusing on what happens with the birth of the church in Jerusalem, where Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, where he received, it tells us in Acts verse 33, it tells us that Jesus received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and now Christ shares with his followers what he himself received. He pours out what is his. We share in what is his. Are you blown away by what this means? Maybe this will help. Receiving the Holy Spirit marks the beginning of the Christian experience. Romans 8, verse 9 tells us that we cannot belong to Christ without His Spirit. Paul again tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, that we cannot be united to Christ without His Spirit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, God's word tells us we cannot be transformed from being slaves to being heirs, to being God's children, without His Spirit. We cannot be in the body of Christ except by baptism in the Spirit. And by this baptism we are one body, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. I fear that we have forgotten. The Holy Spirit is the power of our new lives, beginning in us a work that leads to Christ likeness. And the Spirit of God unites the Christian community in Christ.
Trouble with that exercise question.
Such a major point is this emphasis on the Holy Spirit that Luke mentions the Spirit 21 times in the first 7 chapters of Acts. These chapters, again, which highlight the establishment of Christ's church. And in writing about the Spirit of the Lord, Luke repeatedly writes of the unity of the Christian believers. In chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together. Chapter 2, verse 1, they all were together. Chapter 2, verses 44 and 46, all the believers were together. Every day they continued to meet together. Chapter 4, verses 24 and 32, they raised their voices together. All the believers were one in heart and mind. They shared everything. Chapter 5, verse 12, the believers would meet together. Over and over again, this idea of togetherness, of Christian unity. How I long for Christian unity. As many of you know, I recently stepped down as the pastor of a nearby church because of fractured unity. Power brokers forming alliances, like an episode of the reality television series Survivor. Church bosses running rogue, operating outside the structures of church leadership, undermining their pastor, working to exclude him from providing leadership and vision for the future of the congregation, threatened, it would seem, by their pastor, and working to keep their pastor from having pastoral visitations with the congregation, committed to what some would call churchianity, insisting that the topic of sin be avoided, excluded from sermons, but only on the Hallmark holiday Sundays like Mother's Day, Father's Day, Memorial Day, Labor Day, Valentine's Day, Independence Day, Thanksgiving weekend. All of this was done through cloak and dagger secret meetings led by only a small, very small contingent of people, but the work of those involved has resulted in brokenness, distrust, unforgiveness, and obviously shattered unity. In preparing for this morning, I've struggled to think about how I could share with you really what that feels like, because you don't know here in Poolsville Baptist Church what that feels like. And mere words might fail to capture the essence of it, really. And so I think this is a time where music can be helpful. So we're going to play a portion of a song by one of my favorite bands, Need to Breathe. It's on their new album called No Excuses. And we're just going to listen to the first minute or so of that song. And we're going to have the words posted up on the screen. So Rick and Steve, whoever's hitting the play button, if you want to start that. And we're putting the words up there so that you can understand better. Sometimes these modern singers, you can't understand what they're saying. I'm not sure what you hear in the vocal there, but when I hear that song, I hear a really complex mix of emotions. There's angst and sorrow. There's some bitterness. There's some disappointment, disillusionment. There's anger. There's no excuses. It's a confusing swirl of an emotional reality that the lyrics certainly touch on, but the way it's conveyed by the singer really helps to capture what it's like to walk in that. So if somebody says, "Are you angry?" Yeah, I'm angry. Are you sad? You betcha. Am I discouraged? Yeah, sometimes. So how do you feel? How do you answer that? That's where disunity puts you. You're not even sure how to describe your own feelings when unity is fractured. It's not just me. It's so many people at Edge Church feeling the exact same way. And so I warn you against that here at Poolsville Baptist Church. And I invite you to prayerfully love your pastors. They need your unified support more than you can even imagine. I've been among them. I've seen them at work. Behind the scenes, outside of Sunday morning, Carl and Jace working hard to maintain unity among the elders and among the rest of the leadership here at church. Maintain unity among you as a congregation. Trust me, they are working hard, sometimes deep into the night, on these sorts of things. And they're not perfect, but they need your support. And I hope you know that you have theirs. I know that you do love them as they love you. I know that you do. I experienced that as an elder here myself. I know you are good at this. Could you be better? Yeah, probably. But you are good at this. So I encourage you. You're doing well. Just don't stop. Now, the church must not chase after unity just for unity's sake. God ruled against that in Genesis chapter 11. Back then, the whole world was in unity, speaking one language, working together in one anti-God culture, trying to make a name for themselves, building a tower so high it would bring them to heaven itself, or so they thought. And God puts a stop to this folly, rescuing them from their efforts to accomplish this narcissism in their own strength. And you have to remember, God says himself, when they're working together in unity, even these anti-God people, when they work together in unity, nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. That's what God says. We see this in the world today. All sorts of evil perpetrated by God's enemies who are working together. And so back in Genesis 11, God, he defeats them. He cursed them. He scattered the people by changing the language, confusing the language of the Tower of Babel. And now in Acts, we read of the reversal of this curse. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, we see a list of people groups who could suddenly hear the Christians speaking in all their varied languages. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Cappadocians, Egyptians, Libyans, people from Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Rome, plus Cretans, Arabs, maybe more. And they exclaimed, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" What does it mean indeed? In the Old Testament, it's not uncommon to see lengthy lists of nation groups, national names, people groups clustered together. And they represent, oftentimes, the enemies of God's chosen people. And now these enemy groups are being called and invited into the expansion of God's chosen people. Unity for the defeat of evil by good. We can see from this section of Acts that this defeat of evil comes through God's chosen people praying. Prayer, specifically mentioned in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. And it's alluded to in chapter 5, and then it's mentioned again in chapter 6 and chapter 7. It is everywhere. Chapter 1, verse 14 says that the believers were constantly in prayer, along with the women and others. They prayed for guidance. They prayed when breaking bread together privately. They prayed at the temple in public. They prayed when laying on hands. They prayed when persecuted. They prayed for boldness. It's interesting. They were persecuted, and they, not one time did they pray for protection, at least not in the first seven chapters of Acts. Instead, they prayed for boldness to continue proclaiming God's word. They prayed that God's Holy Spirit would continue to empower them to witness Christ. Oh, that I would pray like this always. That we would all pray like this always. Praying for the boldness to stay true to Christ, it is crucial because we are frail sinners witnessing to other sinners. Our message is one that calls people to repentance, and if they repent, praise God. But until they repent, Christians, they stand to be persecuted. But praise God anyway. Now, all of what I've said thus far has hopefully given you a decent big picture concept of what it is that Luke is telling us. The Holy Spirit has been given to all Christians, giving all Christians unity with Christ, and therefore unity with one another. There is strength to be drawn from this unity. We're not drawing from our own strength. And so we pray together. We pray for people to repent from sin. We pray for boldness to face persecution while still witnessing Christ. We do this because it's who we are now. And God uses what we do as a means to accomplish His purposes. The kingdom of God advances. The number of those rescued from their sinning lostness is exponentially increased.
And that's going to be a pause on this episode of the Faith Debate program. We'll have to pick up where we left off here and catch up with the last portion, or most of the last portion of this, on next week's show. And until then, thanks for listening. Thanks to our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? God bless.